Matthew chapter 5, verse 21. Going to be speaking about the higher law. I had the blessing this morning of when I was going over notes and praying. This guy, you know, he appears on Fox News periodically. His last name is Jeffries. I know that, out of Dallas, Texas. And he's a supporter of the president and so on. But he mentioned some of the things that I'm going to say this morning. I thought, well, this really confirms, you know, that this is the message God has for us today. How that the new is, he was expressing it just like I would, how the new covenant law is far higher and stricter than the old covenant law. How that now that we're under the law of grace or the law of Christ, these commandments we have now in the new covenant cannot be fulfilled by a sinner. You know, Paul, while he was an unbeliever, Paul, while he was persecuting the church, could look at the law and say, according to the law, I was blameless. You know, there are a lot of people in this world who are lost and undone, a lot of people in false religions that could say, I haven't committed adultery according to the Ten Commandments. I haven't committed adultery. I haven't stolen from people. I haven't murdered anyone. A lot of people think they're going to heaven because they haven't murdered anyone. But the point is that Jesus changes all that. Notice how Moses, when he went up on the mount, he gave the Ten Commandments. Now notice that Jesus has gone up on the mount and he gives a higher law, a spiritual law, a law that can only be fulfilled by a born-again, blood-washed, spirit-indwelt Christian who is abiding in Christ, walking in the Holy Spirit. It's the only way you can fulfill this law. You have to be born again, and that's the first rule of the new covenant. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. You must be born again. Nobody can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born again. And so, as we look at this, we want to see the higher law and the greatest lawgiver. You know, we saw that last Sunday, our Lord established the authority as the great fulfillment of the law. He is the Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world. He is the temple that if you destroy, he'll raise it back up again in 3 days. He is the one whom Moses believed and wrote on. He's the one whom Moses said, the day is coming, Deuteronomy 18:18, that a greater than I will come. And if you've transgressed the law that God gave through me, you'll be judged. But if you transgress the law, this greater prophet, this greater judge is going to give, you are doomed eternally. And so he was the greater prophet. Now Jesus did, he was the great fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures. He fulfilled the righteousness of them. He especially fulfilled the two greatest commandments. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength. He didn't fulfill it for just a little while, but since the day he was conceived to the day that he went back to heaven, and he still fulfills it now, is that he loved his Father with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength, and he loved his neighbor even better than himself. He took our sins and gave us his righteousness. God gave his Son. That was a greater fulfillment of anything. God would give his Son for sinners. And so he's the very Lord God from heaven. He's the great fulfillment of the righteousness of the Old Testament scriptures. He surpassed it. And he's the great fulfiller of the types and the shadows. And Samuel was a judge and a prophet, but he wasn't a king. Moses was a judge and a prophet, but he wasn't a king. And you can go down the line. Solomon was a great king and a prophet, as it were. Well, he was a great writer of scriptures, not so much a prophet. He didn't come out openly and preach. But Jesus is the great prophet, priest, and king. And he's the great judge. Here we're going to see that Jesus not only is a fulfillment of the scriptures, but he is the supreme lawgiver. And so the Presbyterians will say, yeah, Jesus is a great law fulfiller, but he's not, they won't say, they'll halt when they say, he's the greatest lawgiver. Because, see, they're still under the covenant theology that embraces the Ten Commandments and so on. And so Jesus is the greatest lawgiver. He's the eternal king. We saw that the righteousness in last Sunday that Jesus gives is far higher than any righteousness of the Old Testament law. Embraced by the Pharisees, he said, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you'll in no case enter the kingdom of heaven. And so his righteousness, though, far exceeds any righteousness of religion. The law shows us that we are condemned sinners and that Jesus is our only hope of mercy. He's our only hope of heaven. He is our only Savior from our sins. We saw also, we touched on the truth that the New Testament is the zenith of God's revelation. It is the apex of his revelation of himself and the way of salvation. Whatever the New Testament says about anything, including the Old Testament scriptures, it will quote, that is the true meaning. That is the truth of God. The New Testament must speak first on every issue it addresses. It is the Christian's first and final authority of faith and practice. As we will see in the rest of Matthew chapter 5, it will show Jesus as the greatest lawgiver. He's the greater than Moses who would come. He's the highest revelation of the holy character of God in his preaching and in himself. Jesus said, if you see me, you see the Father. I and my Father are one. He's the great revealer of who God is. If you want to see if God is compassionate, look at Christ feeding the multitudes and blessing little children and healing the sick and the lame and the halt and the blind. Watch him casting out demons out of people who then immediately fall down and worship him. And you will see the great love and compassion of God. If you look at him at Calvary, you'll see the greatest revelation of the love of God. Is God wise? Well, look at Jesus and his wise things, you know, the traps they tried to lay for him and how he just quickly moved out of them. See, his grace, how that a woman taken in the very act of adultery is thrown before him. His wisdom in turning the situation all around and making those who brought her feel guilty and turn away, while she herself becomes a child of God at his feet. And so the wisdom, the power, all these things are the highest revelation of the character of God. And the New Testament proclaims these on every page. So first of all, the law of Christ is far higher than the law of Moses. Listen to these verses from 2 Corinthians chapter 3. The Apostle Paul, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes, our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient ministers of the new covenant. Of the new covenant, not of the letter, that's the law, but of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. But if the ministry of death, written and engraved on stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadfastly at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away, how will the ministry of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, not be more glorious? For if the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. For even what was made glorious had no glory in this respect because of the glory that excels. What remains is much more glorious. Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away, but their minds were blinded. For until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament. So that veil is there for those who are following the Old Testament. Because the veil is taken away in Christ. Now we see clearly. Now there's light. So Moses put a veil over his face. The children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away. But their minds were blinded. For until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, those of us who are born again, those of us who have the unveiled face, but we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord as we look in the Scriptures, when one turns to the Lord saying, from where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. This glory never fades in the new covenant, the revelation of Christ, the preaching, the life, the example, the work of Christ. Hebrews says the new covenant is this. And listen to what the book of Hebrews calls new covenant. The new covenant is a more excellent ministry, a better covenant, which was established on better promises. And then it quotes Jeremiah in the book of Hebrews. It says, God speaking says, I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant I made with their fathers. Not. It's not going to be like the old. Not like the covenant I made with their fathers. Not like the old covenant. Not according to the covenant I made with their fathers. And then Hebrews goes on to say, now we have been delivered from the law. Amen. Who would have thought we would need to be delivered from the old covenant law? Now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and not in the oldness of the letter, the old covenant. Romans says this, By him, speaking of Jesus, everyone who believes is justified from all things which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. And so, once you begin to see these verses in the New Testament and let them get into your heart and mind, you will see things like this on almost every page of the New Covenant, or the New Testament. The words covenant and testament mean the same thing. And so the law of Christ is far higher than the law of Moses. Number one, the New Testament law of Christ is spiritual. It demands obedience from the heart. It comes to our heart and says, you know, you've heard that it said you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that if you lust in your heart for another, you've committed adultery with that person already in your heart. So as it goes to the heart of the matter, doesn't all Jesus will begin with, and we saw here, you have heard that it was said of old, you shall not murder. But I say to you, if you're angry with your brother without a cause, if you get angry, if you get bitter, if you get to where you're cussing at other people and mad at other people, you're committing a murder already in your heart. See, it's a far higher law. And it's far more difficult to observe because it's impossible for us in our flesh to do it. Only if we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit can we be more like Jesus. Can we not be angry? Can we say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do? And so the New Testament law of Christ is spiritual. It demands obedience from the heart. It goes to our very attitudes, our native desires. It goes to our motives, and it deals with our affections, our emotions. The New Testament says that the Old Testament law was fleshly. In other words, the Old Testament law was carnal. The New Testament law is for a spiritual people, the Bible says. The Old Testament law was for a stiff-necked, rebellious people that while Moses was getting it from the mount, even fell down and worshipped a golden calf and started carousing around. A lost sinner can keep the Old Testament law. A lot of lost sinners have never murdered. A lot of lost sinners have never committed adultery. A lot of lost sinners have never, take God's name in vain. A lot of lost sinners have never bowed down to worship idols. But the New Testament law is for a spiritual people. Only a born-again believer and dwelt by the Holy Spirit looking to Christ can obey the New Testament law. Number two, Old Testament laws of outward morality are easier to obey than the New Testament laws of inward righteousness. Let me say it again. The Old Testament laws of outward morality, Mormons do that really good. Seventh-day Adventists do it really good. Even some Catholics do that really good. Old Testament laws of outward morality are far easier to obey than the New Testament laws of inward righteousness. It is easier not to murder someone than to not have hateful thoughts and feelings, to not get angry, to not get bitter. You can get angry and bitter and hateful towards somebody and never murder them. It's far easier to not murder than it is to never be angry, to never lose your cool, to never argue, to never despise someone. It's easier not to shoot someone than not to be bitter against someone. It's easier not to club someone to death than to maintain a constant loving and right relationship with them. What is easier, not to cut someone's throat or to defer all your feelings and pride to those who attack you, to bless those who curse you, to pray for those who love your enemies? That's a lot harder than not to cut someone's throat. I don't know anybody here who's cut someone's throat. But every one of us has grown bitter or angry or vengeful at some time, have gotten bitter. And Jesus said, you know, when you do that, you have murder. That's the root of murder, is those attitudes from your heart. Is that heart wanting to take out vengeance, that heart wanting to take something that doesn't belong to it, so you kill somebody and take what's theirs. So we see it all begins in the heart. Let me ask you again, what is easier, not to commit evil or to actually actively pursue holiness and purity of heart before God? Is it easier not to do evil, or is it easier to actively pursue the righteousness of God, to surrender your heart to God, to walk in constant fellowship with Him? The bedtime questions of a Pharisee, contrasted with that of a New Testament believer, a born-again Christian, the bedtime questions of a Pharisee is, oh, did I remember to tithe today? Did my phylactery of my Bible verses, was it just right today? When I prayed before the temple, were my prayers good enough? He's asking himself about his deeds. We know that because Jesus told a parable about a Pharisee and someone who became born again. How the Pharisee in the temple said, I thank you, God, that I tithe of everything I have. I give alms to the poor, that I do this, that I do that, that I do the other thing. And so his bedtime questions are about himself and his religion, his religious service. The bedtime questions of a New Testament believer are, Heavenly Father, I just don't understand how you could love someone like me, a sinner. Heavenly Father, but I'm glad you do. I don't understand how you could love me so much that you would send your only begotten Son to die for me. But love me so much you did, and I'm forever grateful. Heavenly Father, I don't understand why I can't follow you the way I want to. I want to be pure. I want to be holy. I want every thought of my heart to be glorifying to you, to be loving to you. I want every breath I take to be purely yours, to be breathing out prayers and praises and love to you. Father, I want everything my hands, that I do with my hands, to be working for your glory. I want every step that I take to count for your glory. But why can't I? You know, Lord, you deserve so much more, and I can't do it. Isn't that what the Apostle Paul said in Romans 7? Here's the greatest missionary, the greatest evangelist besides our Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus left heaven to come to earth as a missionary. Paul just left his home in Tarsus to go throughout the civilized world. But Paul, the great missionary, the great evangelist, who could say of all the other apostles put together, he said, I labored more than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was upon me. And you read Paul in Romans, how he says, You know, that the good that I want to do, that I don't do. And the evil I don't want to do, that I end up doing. He said, what a wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? These are the questions of a New Testament believer before God, totally in contrast with a person given to religion. How did I dot every I today? Did I cross every T? Did I read my Bible enough today? Did I say my prayers in an eloquent fashion? Where a New Testament believer would say, Lord, why can't I live more for you? Why don't I love you more? Help me to know you better. Help me to love you better. Help me to walk more closely with you. Totally different. So the outward laws of morality are far easier to obey than the New Testament laws of inward righteousness. We're going to take a case in point here in our text. The case in point is the sixth commandment, you shall not murder. And here Jesus begins at verse 21. Says, you have heard that it was said to those of old. He doesn't quote a commentary. He doesn't quote an interpretation. He quotes one of the Ten Commandments. You shall not murder. And whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I. You've got to see this because so many people that are born again Christians miss it. Jesus quotes one of the Ten Commandments and he says, you've heard that it was said by them of old, you shall not murder. Then he comes in this verse 22, and says, but I say to you. In other words, he's saying, I am the greater lawgiver than the lawgiver of the old covenant. I am the greater lawgiver. What I say goes. Now, it's easy not to murder. I mean, how many of us have not murdered anybody? Notice where Jesus goes with this. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. And there's other verses that bolster this point about the New Testament, the New Covenant in Christ, the law of Christ, being far higher than the Old Covenant. First notice, Jesus does not quote a misinterpretation. He doesn't quote in a tradition of the scribes and Pharisees. Jesus quotes Moses in both the moral and the civil laws. By the way, the people will tell you, oh, the Old Testament laws are divided into moral and to civil. And what else do they call it? I used to be able to know it a lot more. Moral, civil, judicial laws. But the Bible never divides it. The Bible puts the law on the same thing. To not keep the Sabbath is just as bad as murder because you break one commandment, you've broken them all. They stand as this law that is given from God. Say, well, you're not supposed to sow your field with flax and with wheat and different things. You're not supposed to wear a wool garment and a linen garment at the same time. It gives these laws that those are dietary laws or those are civil laws. But they were all given from the same mouth of God to a stiff-necked, rebellious people to teach them that without a Savior, they were hopeless. No man could keep it. That if you were going to look to the law to be justified, it would be impossible for you to be justified. For you are a breaker of the law. So he does not quote a misinterpretation. The scripture never divides the Old Testament law into moral, civil, or ceremonial laws. They are always conjoined. They are always mixed together. Even within the same sentences in the Old Testament. The law of Moses held punishment for physical uncleanness as it did moral uncleanness. If you broke the law on uncleanness, let's say you sat in a chair that a woman who was on her monthly cycle just sat in, you were to be punished. Just as if you'd hit somebody in the, taken their eye out. It was eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. We'll look more into this in just a moment. The punishment and the law of Moses were for physical uncleanness as well as for moral uncleanness. Next, notice that Jesus proclaims his heavenly authority. He says, but I, I say to you. Remember, the Sermon on the Mount closes where the people marveled at Jesus because he spoke as one having authority and not like the scribes and Pharisees. The law of Moses was an earthly authority over a rebellious and stiff-necked, unbelieving people. But Jesus proclaims his heavenly authority. I say to you, but I say to you. He'll quote Moses, and then he'll say, but I say to you. Now see that Jesus goes way beyond the act of physical murder to the very fountain of sin. He goes to the heart. If you're angry, that's an emotion. If you're angry, that brings, as it were, your affections out. And so he goes to the heart. And then Jesus points us to a positive precept. He points us to maintain a sweet and peaceful fellowship with others. As much as lies in us to be at peace with all people, but to maintain a sweet and peaceful relationship with others is far more difficult than not to murder them. He teaches us that we cannot cover our lack of love with religious service. Look at verse 23. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. You cannot cover the lack of your loving, affectionate, forgiving heart with religious service. It says, if you remember, not that you have something against your brother or sister, but that they might have something against you. You say, but I didn't do anything. No, but there's still this relationship. They think you did something. Leave your gift before the altar. Oh, but God's got to come first. Well, this is what God said. Leave your gift. First go be reconciled to your brother. Then come and offer your gift and it'll be acceptable to God. Notice how far away we've come from murder. We've come so far away from murder in the new covenant of Christ that we're actually going to people that think that we've done something and reconciling to them. Not that they did something to us and we're going to say, oh, you need to say you're sorry. No, it's that we go and say we're sorry for something we may not have done. Because God says you can't cover it up with religious service. You can't cover it up with trying to maintain that you're so spiritual when your relationship has been broken, your relationship with your brother or sister in Christ. So this means with brother, it's talking about another believer. And so you can't cover up with trying to be religious or trying to be spiritual, things that take eye to eye, heart to heart conversation. Jesus teaches us to overcome evil with good. The Old Testament said, an eye for an eye. We hear it said, fight fire with fire. Whereas the New Testament teaches us to fight the fire of hatred with the water of God's love. Verse 25. Agree with your adversary quickly. Oh, we don't like to agree. We like to argue. Like you say, it is my right. You're wrong. Agree with your adversary quickly while you are on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge and the judge hand you over to the officer and you be thrown into prison. Assuredly, I say to you, you will by no means get out of there till you have paid the last penny. And so the New Testament teaches us to fight the fire of hatred with the water of God's love. Now the lessons are these. We're going to finish up rather quickly today. I stayed close to my notes. I didn't chase too many rabbits at all today. But to say for people, I have Baptist pastors who have called and warned others about coming to my church that I'm antinomian. That means without law. I'm anti-law. I said, how can I be anti-law? I'm under a higher law. I'm under a far stricter law than you're under. Your law says, do not kill. My law says, do not even be angry. Don't use bad words to other people. And even if somebody has something against you, you go and reconcile with them. Then your gift to God will be acceptable. and agree with those who want to argue with you right away, want to fuss at you, those who make themselves your enemies. Try to not fight fire with fire, but fight their fire with the water of God's love. Forgive, forbear, love as Christ loved you. The Bible says, be kind and tender-hearted one to another, even as Christ and God also forgave you, so do you. The lessons are this. In regard to this command, righteous anger and holy hatred. Notice what I said. Righteous anger and holy hatred for sin are commanded in the New Testament. But it is taught along with having compassion, gentleness, patience, and pity on sinners. We are to love sinners. We're to grieve over them, and we're to warn them. We're to encourage them to seek Christ, but not to put them to death. In Israel, what were they commanded to do with their enemies? Kill all of them, every last one that breathed. But we are not to be that way. We can be angry at sin. I hate abortion. I hate homosexuality. I hate all this transgender perversity. I especially hate these perverts who want to go after children. I hate it. It's an abomination. I personally think the government should take every pedophile and execute them. If they're not going to repent and be saved while they're facing a death penalty, they'll never repent and be saved. Did you hear me? That's my hatred. If somebody murders another person in the act of rape or molestation, there should be no question, but they should be, once found truly guilty, if they did it, they should be done away with forever from the face of the earth. And you say, well, you're wrong, Brother Ross. No, righteous hatred and holy indignation. The Bible says, you that love the Lord, hate evil. I don't really love my garden of flowers while I'm fertilizing the weeds. No, I got to pull the weeds up. I got to get in there and take them out by the roots. I don't really love my friendship if I let all these other things come in between, like gossip, slander. You see what I'm saying? The woman taken in adultery, do you think the Christ is for adultery? He says, no, he's not for adultery. It's listed in the list of sins that will send you to hell. But a woman was taken in adultery in the very act and thrown at his feet. He hated the sin. Remember what he says to her? Woman, where are your accusers? They're gone. Then the next word's really important. Lord. She had believed on him there at his feet. There nowhere, Lord. Jesus said, neither do I condemn thee. He showed grace to her. What are his next words? Go and sin no more. There's his hatred for sin, while having compassion on a sinner. Remember when he turned over the money changers, he made that whip, and he went after money changers' tables? Doesn't say he beat any of the money changers. Says he drove them away with it and turned over their tables, because the scriptures had foretold in the Old Testament that he would do that. And he quoted the verses and he says, my Father's house is to be a house of prayer among all nations, but you've made it a den of thieves. You're profiting off religion. That's the sign of a false prophet. You're in it for the money. There's his hatred for sin. He drove them out. He turned over their money changers. He let the animals free. That's divine indignation. That's righteous hatred. Secondly, the fruit of the Holy Spirit, when you're born again, the fruit of the Holy Spirit in you is positive virtues and graces. It doesn't come to you and say, thou shalt not steal. doesn't come to you say, you shall not murder. Doesn't come to you say, you shall not commit adultery. The fruit of the Holy Spirit is this: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. Now see, faithfulness, and these are gentleness, kindness, and self-control. Against such there is no law. If you were busy walking in the fruit of the Holy Spirit, you'd never commit adultery. If you were busy walking in the fruit of the Holy Spirit with love, joy, peace, gentleness, kindness, you would never murder anybody. You see, in fact, you'd be a picture of Christ walking on earth. Lastly, the New Testament law calls us to complete heart and soul dedication to God. When people called me antinomian, I wore it like a shield of honor, because some of my heroes in the faith were called antinomian. Whitfield, while he was preaching, hundreds of thousands, just in his Cambus Lang, Scotland revival, when he preached for about a week in Cambus Lang, Scotland, 100,000 souls were converted to Christ. But Whitfield was a traveling evangelist. He couldn't set up a church, and most of the churches in those days were led by money grabbing, unregenerate, unsaved pastors. They didn't preach that you must be born again. They didn't preach the atonement of Christ. But God raised up a man named William Huntington, one of the most humble men, but the most plain-spoken man of his day. They called him the winnower, because he would take the harvest that Whitfield would leave behind in his preaching, and he would teach them what it was to be truly born again. And he never taught them to be under the law of Moses. He always pointed to the law of Christ, the blood of Christ, the gospel of Christ being your answer, the Holy Spirit of Christ being your answer. Whether you were born again or whether you were not, Christ was the answer. The gospel was the answer. And he kept pointing them to Christ and his work and his words and to walking in the Spirit. What a faithful man. But for all his doing that, they called him antinomian. Covenant theology preachers who were born again, and some of them preached the new birth, began to attack him viciously, because they said, well, he doesn't teach the law of Moses. He doesn't baptize babies. No, it's not in the Bible. And they said, call me antinomian, I'll get in line with William Huntington any day. Against such, the fruit of the Spirit, there is no law. Lastly, the New Testament law calls us to complete heart and soul obedience and dedication to God. The Bible says, finally, brethren, I beseech you by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God. We're to present ourselves a living sacrifice to God every day, every moment. Now, what's harder, to offer a sheep as a sacrifice or to offer yourself as a sacrifice to God? See, you're under a higher law now. And it cannot be for a sinner can offer a sheep to Christ. But only a born-again, Holy Spirit-filled believer can offer themselves as a sacrifice to God. We are told to give him everything. Remember the rich young ruler who came to Jesus? Said, Sir, what must I do to be saved? And he said to him, what does it say in the commandments? He said, oh, I've kept all those since I was a boy. Well, you may have. The gospel calls for something far higher. Jesus said, sell all that you have, give to the poor, leave it all, and follow me. Now, what's easier, to keep the law of Moses? The rich young ruler had done it. But one thing he couldn't do was sacrifice himself to follow Christ, to sacrifice his wants, his wishes to the will of God. See, you're under a far higher law in the new covenant. Sell all that you have and follow me. You know, If you're willing to do that, you're already born again. You're already being regenerated by the Holy Spirit. If you say, oh, I found this great treasure of Christ. He'll forgive all my sins. The Bible says he'll take me home with him forever in heaven. The Bible says that he so loved me that he gave himself for me. I'm willing to leave my life of sin and embrace Jesus. See? That's a regenerate heart. That's a born-again heart. And so, I hope you got the text of, or the gist of the lesson this morning. You're going to see it again, and we're going to look at it from different angles and different commands about Christ being the great lawgiver. We've just touched on one of the commandments, you shall not murder. The Bible takes it farther. You know, the Bible also says you shall not commit adultery. Then Jesus said, do not lust after others. Do not covet, in other words, another man's wife. That is the last of the Ten Commandments. But he said, not only that, the scriptures say, treat the younger women, the little ones, as though they were your daughters. Treat the younger ones as though were your sisters. And look at the older ones as they were your own mom. Now, wouldn't that change society quite a bit? Wouldn't that make a huge difference in this world? It's a lot easier, though, not to commit adultery than it is to treat people with the respect and the honor that God tells you to. To treat the little ones like your daughters, the younger ones like they're your sisters, and treat the older ones like they're your mothers or your aunt, your grandmother. Heavenly Father, bless your word to our hearts. We need grace to follow you, Lord, supernatural, heavenly grace that comes only through a relationship with Jesus and the indwelling of the sweet, sweet Holy Spirit of God. It's not by our might or by our power, but by your Spirit. We pray that you would help us bring out more and more powerfully the fruit of the Holy Spirit in us, that we might be more like Jesus. Conform us to the image of your Son. Lord, without your grace, who would give themselves a living sacrifice to Jesus? You do this supernatural work. You work in us both to will and to do of your good pleasure. And so, Lord, we pray you bless us and help us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Did somebody take off? Or somebody just look in to see if we were here?